Hey Bethel, so of course I couldn't leave without spending some time sharing with you God's word from God's word. And I have been sitting on this message for quite a while, and I hope that as I leave today, I can share with you actually the story that the Lord led me through in scripture that brought me to you. And so if you'll turn with me to Exodus 3, I'm not going to read all of the passage because this was a 6 week journey and I had finished seminary. I was fighting God on I think leading me into ministry, and he led me to this story and over a number of weeks walked me through different questions that Moses had as he interacted with the Lord. And I want to take you through that now because sometimes I think at the end of a journey, it's good to go back to the beginning and reflect on how you ended up where you were, and also to see God working. And so it's my hope that the next couple of minutes we spend together, that we could go into scripture and maybe God has something to say to you. I also want to say before we get any further that I don't know if you're like me. Because truth be told, oftentimes I will multitask. I'll do something else while I listen to messages. And I think that maybe it might be if you can carve out the time to just sit down and pull out your Bible, it might be worth it just to sit and listen and engage, because I am going to walk you through some scripture verses and you won't necessarily hear all the reading. So I want to encourage you to do that. And if that means you need to pause this and save it for later, great. But if you have time to sit and listen, I want to ask that you do that. So let's turn to Exodus 3. And this is a story that if you maybe you grew up in the church and you're familiar with it, it's the story of the burning bush. So I'd heard it like a number of times. If you have not heard it or read the story, I want to encourage you to probably read through chapter 2 to chapter 4, because this is where this whole story takes place and how Moses ends up standing in front of this burning bush. But I had to, in order to have my own burning bush moment, I had to get absolutely still where the Lord could really speak to me. And I think sometimes we can make our lives busy and fill it with a lot of things that we're striving to do. And in reality, perhaps we're actually pushing God out of asking us the questions that we need to deal with before Him. So we're going to look at Exodus 3 and we're just going to talk about some of these questions. So Moses is, if you look at chapter 3 with me in Exodus, Moses is tending the flock. So remember, he was raised as the king or prince of Egypt, had to run away because he had killed an Egyptian and the Jews saw and he was being pursued. And then he ended up tending sheep. And as he's tending sheep, we read in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within the bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And then we read, God calls to Moses from the bush, and Moses says, here I am. But take off your shoes, God says, because you're standing on holy ground. He's about to have not only a holy moment, but he's standing in front of the presence of the Almighty, and God identifies himself, right? I'm the God of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Moses realizes who he's standing in front of and hides his face. And so the Lord, this is what I'm talking about when I'm just going to kind of go through this story, because remember this had happened to me over a number of weeks, but the Lord just says, I've seen and heard the cries of my people in Egypt. And then if you look at verse 10, he says, I am sending you to go to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out to Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now I just want to pause there because this question I had to sit with for quite a while. And usually when I have heard this passage preached, there's been a lot of focus on who God is, like I am who I am. And the whole, probably you've heard, God is focused on, he's not I will be, he's not I was, I am who I am. And God is a God of the present and he reveals himself in the present. But that is not the question that actually God had me sit with, he said to me, like, why is Moses asking this question? Like, what is it really about? And you'll notice that Moses, start in verse 11, he says, who am I? And then basically says, who am I going to say sent me? Now, I felt when I was sitting with this that Moses was asking an authority question. On whose authority do I go? Because if you remember in chapter 2, when Moses was the prince of Egypt, he tried on his own authority to do something for Israel. And how did that go? The Israelites actually had challenged his ability or his intervention. And so that hadn't gone so well. He had gone on his authority as the prince of Egypt, intervened, that hadn't gone so well. And so I was looking at this question now as a question of authority. On whose authority do I go? God's calling, on whose authority do I go? Now, why this question was important for me at this time in my journey is because when I felt like the Lord was opening my eyes to the consideration of ministry, and when I say that, it was a number of people around me who were encouraging me to think about that. I had a big hang up, if I'm very honest, based on my upbringing and my theological perspective around women in leadership and a ministry. And this was really, like, I was really convicted that women had a place in the church, and I didn't know what to do with myself when I saw not only my gifts emerging and then community affirming, but I also saw fruit from my gifts. And so I was really wrestling with this question. And when God revealed to me, like, Moses is asking an authority question, the question that the Lord said is, like, on whose authority, if I'm calling you, on whose authority are you going? Is it your own or is it mine? And that really convicted me, because I realized that I thought what qualified me was my gender or not my gender, or what disqualified me. And I don't know where you're at today with God's calling on your life, but I wonder sometimes if we disqualify ourselves or qualify ourselves based on our career path, the number of degrees behind our name, maybe our gender, maybe it's the color of our skin. I don't know what you're wrestling with, but sometimes I wonder that when God comes calling, that perhaps we give him a list of reasons why we are not qualified and why we don't have authority to go into situations, or we don't have any experience. And so this question really that Moses is asking is an authority question. And if the God of the universe comes calling, there is no other response than I think to say, here I am. And so the interesting thing I think for me in that moment is what I realized, that what qualified me for God's mission was my submission to his call. It was not the fact that I had a degree or didn't have a degree. It was not even, I would say, how much experience I had or didn't have, truthfully, in ministry. It was God's call. And the moment I said yes to his authority over my life is the moment that I was qualified for whatever mission he had for me. I don't know where you're at, but I want you to know that if God is calling you, that your qualifications come from your submission to his yes. And if God is laying something on your heart or has called you into a position that you feel ill-equipped for, or you don't think you can do, it's not based on your experience that gives you authority. It's God's calling that gives you authority to do whatever he is inviting you to do. And I really like the quote that I heard actually later. I would say it's like, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And I think that is very true. When he calls you, he will equip you. And so it's not a matter of experience or education or qualification or whatever. It's a simple yes to God's mission. There's a quote by Martin Luther King Jr. that I'll read here. It says, everyone can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And so whatever God is inviting you into as you're listening to this, whether it's a new job, a big decision, a yes to his lordship of your life if you haven't said yes to him. Or perhaps I would even say maybe the potential of a difficult season for us ahead. Know that he will equip you for the season he's calling you into. And that was my experience of learning to step into ministry, was saying yes to his authority in my life and trusting that that was what qualified me to serve him wherever that would lead. And in my case, for this past season, it has been sitting in the chair of the associate pastor and serving alongside you. So if you're not, I would just stop here and say, like, if you're not a Christ follower, the God of the universe is always going to come knocking because he wants to know you. And you may have these questions. Maybe you have this past that you feel disqualifies you from God's grace. And it's clear that Christ died for those sins. Christ died so that you would become qualified. And so the thing that qualifies you to follow Jesus is a simple yes. And if you are already a Christ follower, I hope this is a reminder that what qualifies you to embrace the next season of your life, whatever that looks like, it is a simple submission to his authority. And that will qualify you for his mission, wherever that leads you, whatever career path you're on, and whoever you're serving. And so I think I would end this kind of section where I had worked through my own kind of what I thought disqualified me from serving the Lord. And I would echo actually the words that Isaiah said to God when God came calling and said, "Here I am, send me." So what qualifies us to serve God is our simple yes to submission. And his authority is the one that we move forward on. So that was my journey through that first question of just struggling with my own qualifications. But God wasn't done yet, because I had more things that I was fighting against. And so the Lord led me into the second question. And Moses looks at the Lord, and you'll see in the rest of chapter 3 that Moses kind of God spells out what's going to happen. But basically, Moses has another question for God. And so if you just jump to chapter 4, Moses says to God, "Okay, well, what if they do not believe or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied, which the shepherds used. It's a long stick with kind of like a crook on the end to pull the sheep out of danger. And the Lord said to him, "Throw it to the ground." And Moses threw it to the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you." But this is the part that caught my attention. Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So let's just pause there, because I think I was really confused as to why the Lord would give him actually a flesh-eating disease, which we learn later when the law is given is actually unclean. And so I was intrigued by this question. And Moses is asking basically here, you know, what if they don't believe me? As in, like, how can I do this? Like, how am I going to convince people to listen to me? And just recall again, he tried earlier in his own power to get the Jews' attention, the Israelites' attention. It didn't work so well. And I think I want to just point out to you that when Moses throws his staff on the ground, it becomes a snake. And see that in verse 3, we read some simple words there. It say, "And he ran from it." Like, play that in your mind. Like, most people have like a fear, you can ask them, is it snakes or spiders? Okay, maybe for Moses it was a snake. But when you say yes to the Lord and to a submission, that doesn't mean that it gets easier necessarily first. Oftentimes, the Lord might actually invite us to confront our fears, because our fears are going to be the limiting factor for our ability to serve him completely. Our fears are going to be the limiting factor, and we are going to want to run from any situations and where we might have to confront our fears. So Moses throws the staff on the ground. It becomes a snake and he runs from it. So you think he's run away from this snake in the desert. And then the Lord says to him, actually, turn around, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And then simple words. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Now we read those words and that's like, what, 7 seconds of our time? This could have gone on for 30 minutes. Like, you got to imagine that, like, Moses is run away from the snake. The Lord is like, I want you to reach out your hand. And I can only imagine, like, do you think that Moses had as much confidence as would suggest in these verses? Maybe. Or maybe he's like, I'm going to have to confront my fear. And I would like you to just maybe stop and think to yourself, what is the thing that you fear? And how when you are maybe, you know, maybe it's heights, when you're standing on the edge of something and the Lord is saying, reach out your hand or jump. Or you're standing in front of a decision where you're going to have to let go of something that is very dear to you or super important to you. And the fear that happens when you have to let that go. Like, this is the conversation that Moses is happening here. And the Lord is actually saying, I want you to put out your hand and grab the snake by the tail. So what qualifies you for God's mission is saying yes to his authority. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that first step into following his mission is going to be easy. I think sometimes we expect it to be so and are disillusioned and perhaps even lose our focus and question the mission that we're called to. But it's clear from the story that actually the fears in ourselves need to get dealt with first, because they're the ones that are going to limit us for a fuller submission into God's mission. And I would even say immersion and equipping. And so Moses ends up reaching out his hand and takes it by the tail. I don't know what that looks like for whatever fears are in your life right now, but I guess the question would be, what does it mean to look at your fears and to be courageous enough to stare them in the face and grab them by the hand? Grab them by the tail, if you want to say that. Grab them by the tail, which, I mean, even I think in the snake world isn't the wisest, because the snake can still turn around and bite you. I believe you're supposed to grab snakes just behind the head. So all this is God really revealing Moses' fears. And stepping into God's mission, we're going to have to learn how to face our fears. Because the moment that Moses grabs that snake, what happens? It becomes a staff. The Lord intervenes. And so when we face our fears with courage and are obedient to God's call to reach out and grab them by the tail, if we're going to stick with the analogy, watch as the Lord shows up and they actually shrink or disappear in the face of God's intervention. The part that was interesting for me, though, so you walk through that piece around facing your own fears, and there was a lot of internal fear in me at the time of thinking about ministry, a number of different reasons. I think the weight of ministry was one of them. But the part that actually the Lord had me focus on was the part where Moses puts his hand inside his cloak. And so if you just kind of imagine that Moses puts his hand in and pulls it out, and then it's covered in leprous sores. And I think that one of the things that I would say when I looked at the symbol of the hand for the Israelites, so if a Jew is reading this book, is that the hand apparently is a symbol of power. And I remember asking the Lord, like, why would you make Moses' hand, the symbol of his power, why would you make that unclean? And it's because it's not in Moses' power that he's going to be able to conquer his fears. When Moses pulls out his hand and it's unclean and puts it in again, it's because Moses could easily have thought, I'm going to do these signs and wonders. I'm going to face the fears. I'm going to have my staff turn into a snake. I'm going to do other things that he doesn't even know. It could be very easy for Moses to think that it is in his own power he's doing God's calling. And I think the Lord is pretty clear here where he makes the symbol of power actually unclean, that we're to recognize that when we're stepping into God's mission, it is only in his power that we are going to be able to do what he's called us to do. That is why I believe Moses' hand becomes leprous and then is cleansed again. If God's calling you into his mission and what qualifies you as his yes, then allow his power to help you to face your fears and to remove things and obstacles in front of you. And I love how I would say this in a short, pithy sentence if we're going to say it like this. He calls me not because we are able, but because we are available. He calls us not because we're able, but because we're available. And that's what empowers us, is that we become a conduit for God's power through us. And I would say that for me, when I was wrestling through thinking about ministry and just the absolute kind of weight of just serving in God's kingdom as a full-time commission in a particular way as a pastor, the weight of that I really felt that. And I just really felt that the Lord kind of massaged those fears out of my heart, because he just says, all I ask is that you let me show my power through you. That's all God asks. It's not my power. It's not my agenda. And I think that to me, in light of the recent reading of Exodus 2, where Moses takes things into his own hands and in his own power creates this intervention and kills the Egyptian, that doesn't go well. And actually felt a conviction from the Lord in that. It's like when you feel the need to judge and make decisions and go in your own power, then you're going to feel the need to deliver. Then you're going to feel it's up to you. But if you let God give you the message, and if you let yourself be available to the Lord, that is when he's going to use you in his power. A very specific example of this, I think, for me played out looking back in my story before I was wrestling with this, is just even realizing how oftentimes we will confront our fears and need God's power at the same time. And I look back now and I see how God was preparing me for that in smaller ways before kind of thinking about ministry. And I would say to you, those decisions start daily. They're small. God builds our spiritual muscle. You've heard me use that before. But how do you face your fears in a daily way, where you allow God's power and you can reach out your hand, if you want to say, you know, reach out, grab the tail, or maybe you use scripture to face the fear, to face the anxiety, to face the wonderment of if you're going to be able to do what God's called you to do. And it's clear that I think the Lord's promise to Moses is that you make yourself available and I will make you able. You make yourself available and God will make you able. And so that kind of, for me, at the time, you know, thinking about ministry was just like, right, I just have to make myself available. What qualifies me is for God's mission is my submission. And what makes me able is the fact that I'm available. And so I was like, okay. Like, that's a pretty big question that I had, something I was wrestling with, reservation, if you'll call it. And I was like, okay, I have to trust God with this. It's his power. And God's power, I mean, it raised Jesus from the dead. So it can really do anything. And then I was reading, you know, we continued to read through the story. We end up seeing that, and this question to me is so interesting, that Moses still has one last reservation. And Moses said to the Lord, you know, pardon your servant. You just kind of hear like, pardon your servant. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord says to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And then Moses says, a pardon your servant, Lord, can you just please send someone else? And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And I'm just going to stop there. So here is this last question. The Lord has promised that Moses is qualified because God's calling him. He's promised that he will empower him. And then Moses is wondering, has this narrative. Now, I'm not sure exactly, you know, what Moses had. It may be that he had a stutter. We're not exactly sure. But I guess the question for me is, what is the yeah, but? Because even when God reveals his authority in our lives and says, I will empower you, sometimes we have these yeah, buts, if I can use that phrase. The stories, I would say, that we tell ourselves about ourselves, or maybe even others have said to us our whole life. Maybe Moses had a stutter and he got mocked as a kid. We don't know. And I would even say, if you look at chapter 6, flip a couple pages, 6 verse 12 and verse 30, Both those times, Moses comes back to that same argument. The Lord says, I want you to say something to the king of Egypt. And Moses says, well, if the Israelites won't listen, why would Pharaoh, since I speak with faltering lips? And they jump to verse 30. Like the Lord says to Moses, go to the Pharaoh. And Moses says, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? And it's like everything that Moses has just heard from the Lord, it's almost like he's forgotten. It's like, I'm getting in the way. And I think the question there for me was, and it will look different in every season, depending on God's mission for you, but what are your yeah buts? What is getting in the way of you saying fully to God, yeah, but, you know? And maybe it's, yeah, but I believe this thing about myself, or I've been told this thing about myself the whole, you know, my whole life. Or maybe you know better than most your weakness. Maybe you want something and the future doesn't look like what you thought it was. And I guess the question is, like, how are you making full, maybe how are we making, or possibly could be making, our full obedience to God conditional? Yeah, but just this thing. Yeah, but answer this prayer. Yeah, but I have this issue. Yeah, but this is my past. And I think this is why God's anger burns against Moses. He has just said to Moses, I made you, I know you, and I call you, and I'll empower you, and I'll equip you. And God's response there actually even sounds very similar to his response to Job. Like, the Lord says to him, Moses, who gave human beings their mouths, who makes them deaf and mute, who makes them give sight? This very similar in Job, I think 38, the end of the chapter there is God's response to also Job, is who made the universe? Who made the Leviathan in the deep? And so the God of the universe has come knocking on Moses' door to say, I'm inviting you into this mission, and I promise you that I'll empower you. I even have shown you that when you face your fears, I will empower you to conquer them. And so I think the question for me at the time, and maybe for you now, is what is your yeah, but? The thing that you're holding on to, the thing that you're scared of letting go, what is the yeah, but, or the narrative in your head? And I think Moses, clearly, if we see in those chapters, Moses has a pretty strong narrative about his own identity and ability, particularly on speech. But that's the thing that God is actually wants to use, which is a whole other sermon for another time. So I think maybe spending some time asking if there's anything getting in the way of a yeah, but God, of a full obedience, or making your obedience to God conditional, and asking the Lord what he'd like to do and speak through you, to you in that. The thing that I want to land with today as we're studying this is this question, or actually the comment in verse 14 when it says the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Now, just as we're kind of winding this time down, it was a lot of years ago, I remember one of my teachers saying that God has a sense of humor. And I was probably, I think in grade 8 or something at the time. And I remember thinking, like, God has a sense of humor, like, that's super sacrilegious. And he's like, it's all over, my teacher said, it's all over scripture if you look. And so he pulled out a couple verses. And I was like, it's true. I think actually God does have a great sense of humor. And if we're made in his image and we love to laugh, that probably isn't surprising when you think about it. But I think God shows his sense of humor in this passage, if I may be respectful enough to say it that way. If you think about what's going on in this chapter, Moses is standing with his sandals off in the presence of a bush that isn't burning. And then it says, and the Lord's anger burned against. Or another translation is like, and the Lord's anger was kindled against. We're talking about fire analogies here, okay? And you kind of see the Lord's sense of, like, humor. Like, here he is actually on fire in a bush, and now his anger is kindled against Moses. Now, why does it get said this way? And I think if I have to answer that question, it's because God's heart burns for his people. God's heart, up until this moment, is burning for Moses. He knows how he's made Moses. He knows this mission that he wants to invite Moses to participate in, and he knows that if Moses makes himself available, the things that will get accomplished. And he's giving Moses the opportunity to say yes to that. And Moses stands in the presence of this burning bush, in the presence of a God whose heart is so passionately inflamed for Moses to walk with him. And Moses just says, "Can you please send someone else?" Like, what a rejection. And so we see here that God's heart burns for his people. And that's how God is made. Is his heart burns to know his children and to have the availability of their lives in which to work his power. And so I think when we're sitting here wondering, you know, what God is inviting us into is to, at the end of the day, remember that God's heart burns for you. God's heart burns to know you, and God's heart burns that he can live in you and be released through you to bring his kingdom wherever you are, wherever he's called you. Just as Moses was invited to bring God's kingdom in through, you know, bringing his people in the promised land, if we're going to mix our analogies with Old and New Testament. But at the end of the day, that God's heart burns for you. He wants to know you. He's made you. And he also wants you to participate in this great mission that he has to be known on earth. And that he's actually created you for a specific reason and purpose that will actually help you to become your more fuller self. And I think we have, you know, as I was stepping into ministry, I think we think we know who we are, but God knows even more how he's made us. And I think that if I can encourage you as I share this, that I would never have said 7 years ago that this would have been a good fit for me. But I saw that when I said yes to the Lord and I allowed him power and hopefully to work through me and trusted him with my yeah buts, that he can actually do something pretty powerful and show me more of myself in the way that I'm made that I ever would have imagined. And I want to end with this quote by John Wesley that he said, "Get on fire for God and men and women will come and see you burn." Get on fire for God. His heart is burning for you. And men and women will come and see you burn. And if I may be so bold as to end with the analogy or end with the question or the challenge, as you are on fire for God, fire catches. Fire catches. And I don't think people will just come and see you burn, but they will want to catch what you have because God's heart is burning for them too. And so it's my hope and prayer that as we journey together differently, we're still building the same kingdom, that we will become a people wherever we are, whether it's in Kingston or beyond, that we will be a people that is on fire for God, who has said yes to his mission, who trust that his power will work through us, and the world will watch as we on fire for God, and they will catch themselves on fire for him too. And so that is my prayer.